Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken concludes our series, Teach Us to Pray.
So would you say it with me? Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, have your way with us. Not only this day, not only this hour, but for always. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's good to be back with you, church. Good to be back. Last Sunday, Terry and I were over at Breakpoint Church and had a great time with them. They have their interim pastor now. He's been secured for this next year, and his name is Bob Douglas, and we're praying for him. We worked with some amazing people, worship team members, teaching team members. Thank you for being so generous over these past several weeks. Church, thanks for being generous as several of us slipped away week to week to help out over there. Appreciate your generous spirit. I think that, again, reinforces one of our core values of sacrificial generosity. We got to work with some amazing musicians and some amazing people. I'm really excited. There's two people there that most of you wouldn't know. Worship team members, teaching team members will know who I'm talking about. But Fernando and Allie are going to co-lead the worship team organizing over there. We're just praying for them. I got the coolest email from Fernando yesterday thanking us for being generous. And I heard it over and over again from so many that were there. Thank you. Now keep in mind, they're a church that was running 200 or more, and now they're running 60, 65, maybe 70, and they've got their work cut out for them. And if you've been praying, we just continue to pray even more, because these will be exciting days, they'll be challenging days, but we want that witness to be secured, right? We want that witness secured right there off of 35, I-35 on 87th Street, right in that area. There's a whole neighborhood, area, community that needs to continue to know the love of Jesus and have a witness and a lighthouse, a transforming presence in that community. So pray for our brothers and sisters at Breakpoint. And I don't know if you noticed today, and I know people don't like to be embarrassed, but did you notice that Amanda was up here singing today? It was her first time. Where is Amanda? Did she? There she is. Amanda, nice job. Great to have you on the team this morning. I've been asking her on and off for several months, and she's like, I don't know. And finally I said, hey, how about we do this? How about we pull this off? And it's just great to have team members, seasoned veterans and newbies, and everything in between. It's just good to have that, and thank you for that. Well, today we're wrapping up our series on Teach Us to Pray, looking at the scripture in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14, actually 5 through 15, and we're going to read all of that today. We're wrapping that up. Well, the teaching team's been working through that, and I would just want to read through it. I know we just prayed the Lord's Prayer together, but the New Living Translation reads a little differently, and I want you to see it. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus actually, before he actually teaches them how to pray, he says this about prayer. He teaches on prayer. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 9, and when you pray, Jesus continues, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. And then he instructs them, this then is how you should pray. And he says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And just when you think he's done teaching us how to pray, he tacks this on. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's just leave it there. Don't go ahead. Years ago, 1994, I had the opportunity, I was working at a church in Buffalo, New York, and I had an opportunity to go to India, way down southern India, the Tamil Nadu region. And there's a ministry there called the India Gospel League. The India Gospel League, at the time, 1994, they had a vision to plant 1,000 churches by the year 2000. And by the time I got there, they'd already planted 1,000 churches, so they had a new goal. They wanted to plant 2,000 churches by the year 2000. I'll save you a whole bunch of story. In the last 20-plus years, they planted over 85,000 churches. And they don't count a church until they have at least 20 adult baptized believers who have already gone through a year and a half of discipleship. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of churches. And so I went. It's 1994. I'd been married a couple of years. I was, 24, maybe 25 years old. And I was so excited to go. My senior pastor had gone. He said, hey, I want you to go this time. And we were going to be going to rural villages and sharing Jesus. We're going to show the Jesus film with generators. And it's pretty fascinating when you go to a village where there's no electricity. And India is the opposite of America. America is 80% urban or suburban, 20% rural. India is 80% rural, 20% urban or suburban. There's a lot of people in India. And so we go to these villages and turn on a generator, and some of these people had never seen a generator before, let alone set up a screen to show a movie. And they'd watch the Jesus film, and people would come up after the movie and go, where is he? Because the scenery in the movie looked just like where they lived. And they thought Jesus was just a village or two away. But a pastor would get up after the showing and talk about their need for Jesus, and about three or four nights that I was there, I got to see each night 300 or 400 people give their lives to Jesus. It was unbelievable. Just crazy. But I remember, before I experienced all that, when we first arrived, we were meeting with all these ministry students on the compound at India Gospel League, all these pastors in training. There were some nurses in training. That they have a huge cancer center there, and they fix cleft palates, and they do all kinds of holistic work. But these pastors, these young pastors, younger than me, I was 24, 25 years old, came to me and said, oh, we can't wait for you to teach us, and we can't especially wait for you to teach us how to pray. And I said, oh, okay, all right, because in my mind, I mean, I know we're supposed to pray, and I know we're supposed to read the Bible, but I'd grown up in a kind of a development stage as a minister, and this was a track for a lot of pastors. It was all about leadership. And I said, oh, okay. And inside, I didn't say it on the outside. I acted like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And inside, I'm like, oh, boy. It's not really what I'd prepared. And I said, well, how do you guys pray? And they said, well, you know, on Saturday nights, you know, we have Sunday church. On Saturday nights, we around 6 or 7 o'clock at night, we just begin to gather together, and people come, and some come early and some come late. But by about 7 or 8 o'clock, we're all there, all of us who wish to pray, and we pray all through the night until the morning. We fast, we pray, we worship, and then in the morning around 7 or 8 o'clock, we'll all have a small meal together, and we'll worship, and we'll have church, and people will come to know Jesus. How do you pray? And I inside went, oh, crud. I have nothing to teach these people. Because I know how I spend my Saturday nights too often. How do you spend your Saturday nights? What would you have said? Now, don't be like, well, yeah, Pastor, good luck with that one. No, we're all on the hook in the sense that Jesus taught us to pray. But here's the thing. We can know all about what he taught, but if we don't pray, oh, we're desperately in trouble. So don't forget, the thrust of this series isn't just for us to have more information. It is to have a life that is transformed by the presence of Jesus through prayer. And I can't help but think that in America, as I watch the North American church declining, as I look at our lack of influence and witness, our declining, like, some churches are growing like crazy, but as a whole, we're struggling. Have you noticed that in our country? And you can say, well, it's just the moral decline, it's the relativism. And I say, well, there's got to be some responsibility on the part of believers who aren't getting alone with Jesus regularly enough and yet expecting somehow things are going to miraculously change. Am I preaching to anybody today? Would it be good of some of us in the room to repent and say, I have been absent in my relationship with God. I have not been a person of prayer. That I'm not going to hedge it when I talk to another Christian. Hey, how's your time alone with God? Well, I haven't had it for a couple of days. Let's just tell the truth. You've bankrupted yourself spiritually sometimes. I have. You have. We have. And it would help if we would just all be honest about that and say, we've got to start all over again. Some of you know I started running a year and a half ago, and I still hate running. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we ran a 5K, and I think I told you that I was tempted to cheat on the 5K. I'm a pastor. I'm 48 years old. I should know better by now. But I just wanted to cut around on one of those islands that divided the road and have this miraculous time and beat the Kenyans and you know, just stand there at the end waiting for Marcia and the rest of the running crew to come through. And that's just running. Tempted to cheat, tempted to cut corners, tempted to give up. And so after the race 2 weeks ago, you know, I haven't really run since. And yesterday morning we got run club and Karen rolls over and says, hey, do you want to go today? And I said, well, do you? And she said, no, but I should. It's good for me. And I said, well, you have a great time. And then I heard her getting ready and I thought, I should go. And I went. And while we're running and walking together, we don't run the whole time. But while we're running and walking together, she said, you know, I'm so glad we did this. I'm so glad we got out of bed and that we're here. And my friends, can I just remind you, that's how prayer is sometimes. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes life's got you down. Sometimes your relationships are struggling or our finances are tight or you've given into the same temptation again and you feel defeated and you're like, why even do it? I should cheat. I should cut corners. Do I even want to do this? Yes. Yeah. Pray and never give up. Or as baseball people would say, never give up, right? Never give up. Well, why spend time alone with God? I just want to remind you again. Why spend time alone with God? Number one, we were created for relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, I love how it says this. It says, God has invited you into this wonderful friendship with his Son, Christ our Lord. We were created for relationship. We were not created to do this alone. God has invited us to be his friends. You know, every now and then somebody teases me about that song we sing. It's the bouncy, happy song. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And, you know, it's like a Christian aerobics song. But, you know, here's the reality. It's good to be reminded that God not only loves us, but he likes us. And he's invited us into this wonderful friendship with his Son. That's a pretty cool thought, isn't it? Wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm friends with God. The God of the universe who sits on the throne, who oversees all of creation, he knows my name. And he actually cares about what's going on. I'm overwhelmed with that. Karen and I were flying out to San Diego to see our son Mason and his wife Allie. And oh, goodness, they're cute. They're going to make some cute grandbabies someday. And we're flying, and it was clear skies. And I'm looking down, you know, from 25, 30,000 feet. And I see all these communities, all these houses. I saw beautiful geography as well. But I'm like, there are millions of people that we're flying over right now, and God cares about all of them. And I just can't even wrap my head around the fact that God has billions of people to manage, and yet he loves us, he calls us friends, he invites us into personal relationship with that. I don't know how he manages that, but we were created for relationship. Another thing is this, time with God was Jesus' source of strength. I think we've made it clear throughout this series that Jesus, if there's anybody who really didn't technically need to get alone with God, it was Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, Thelma shouted out and said, well, he was human. And so I'll agree. I'll assent to that point. He was human. And so this human perspective, yeah, he needed to get alone with God. But he was also fully God. And so he could have, if we found out Jesus never prayed, I'd be okay with that because he's God. But he prayed. And if he prayed, oh, we really need to pray. We really need to be a people of prayer. Scripture tells us, Mark 1:35 is one example, but throughout, that Jesus would often withdraw. He would get alone, solitary places, lonely places, private places, and he would pray. And we know that because the disciples saw him. Hey, where are you going, Jesus? I'm just getting alone with my Father. Getting alone with God. Why spend time alone with God? I think this one's pretty important to consider as well. It's impossible to grow as a Christian. The way that God wants you to grow as a Christian, it's impossible to grow without spending time with him. You know, if I tell you that I'm trying to lose even more weight or tone up some muscles, and you say, oh, that's great. How often do you go to the gym? And I say, oh, I never go to the gym. Well, how have you changed your diet? Oh, I don't change my diet. I eat whatever I want. Pop-Tarts at midnight. Woo! Do you run? No, I gave up on that. You know, I ran a 5K a year ago, and I'm good. I got a trophy at home if you want to see it. Mm-mm. You will stunt your growth. You will severely limit what God did. I'm not trying to hammer anybody any more than I'd hammer myself. But do we really think we're going to become everything God wants us to be if we're not pursuing time alone with him? How do we think we're gonna have a different outcome if we keep doing the same old thing, right? It's that old, what's that old saying? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. So time to make some changes. It's impossible to grow without spending time with him. So we gotta spend time with him. Man can't live on bread alone, but on every word God speaks. Jesus spoke that when he was being tempted. Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And he said, no, hold on. There's something more important than food. And in our culture, there's something more important than food. I work at a place called Foodies. People come in, they're like, what is this? I'm like, it's a place for foodies. Do you love food? Oh, I love food. I say, the service is so-so, but the food is outstanding. But think about in our culture, what are the things that we think we can live on alone? It's not just bread, it's not just food. It's money, it's success, it's fame, it's notoriety, possessions, key relationships, sports. I mean, think about in our culture, what are the things that people just try to live, they try to substitute for the true spiritual nourishment of God? Right? If I miss one, you know what it is, right? There's all kinds of things that we try to live alone on other than on every word God speaks. Had somebody recently say, man, I've got an addiction to smoking. You wouldn't understand. I said, I don't understand that like I understand my food addiction, but I understand that there's something in my life and there's something in your life, there's something in everybody's life in this room that the enemy is trying to use to pull you away from knowing God the way he wants to be known to you. Is there a witness in the room? Is there a Wesleyan amen? Just nod your head. You don't have to say it out. Just a good nod will help me out a lot, people. Just okay? Betty, how we doing? It's my friend Betty. I told her, she's new here today, and I said, we love Jesus. We're a little more informal, but we love Jesus. Is that right, church?
Amen.
Okay, just making sure. There you go. Just want to make sure. That's good. So So why spend time alone with God? Created for relationship. Time was Jesus' source of strength. It's impossible to grow. So why the Lord's Prayer? We're human. Say, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Why would, if Jesus is teaching us how to pray, why would he start there? I think it's because we're human and we have to be reminded that he is not. That he is somewhere else altogether. That there is stuff going on right now that we, in our limitations of humanity, don't fully understand. And may your name be kept holy, because we're not holy. It's inferred in the text. Do you hear that? Do you hear it bleeding through the text? May your name be kept holy. Why? Because we don't keep it holy. Because we are unholy. Because we take the Lord's name in vain. And I don't just mean curse words. I mean promises that aren't kept and dreams unfulfilled. We use God as an excuse sometimes to live however we want. We're human. We start there. Jesus started there. I don't know if it was Daniel or Jim or Janetta who said it, but it really isn't the Lord's prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's for them. Teach us how to pray. Okay, guys, you want to know how to pray? Here's how. Start with our Father. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be kept holy. Why start there? Because we're human. We're fallible. We're not perfect. We live in the limitations of time and space. Why else? Because we forget. Because we forget. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. On earth, what do we forget? Here's one of the things I think we forget. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. And for 2,000 years, the church has been watching for the sky. Talk to Janetta, Pastor Janetta. Talk to her son, Josiah. Talk about his tattoo. Talk about their plan, where they're going to meet in heaven. Talk about with them someday. Why? Because they're anticipating a day when all of this life will stop. Which, some of you, big thanks, right? Your credit card debt, canceled. Your mortgage, paid off. Your broken down car, don't even need it. Streets of gold. Face to face with Jesus. Interaction with loved ones. All this chasing after whatever we're chasing after, finished. You want to talk about forever royal in a new way? King of kings, Lord of lords. And we forget that there is another world that is actually happening right now. That doesn't really worry too much about this world. I mean, I don't know how it works, but I got family there. And once in a while, I'll say in my personal time with God, I'll say, hey, can you just tell Grandma Jenkins I miss her? Just send her a note. I don't know how you work that. Is there an angel that could do that? And I might get to heaven someday and God's like, you know, that was stupid. And I'm like, I know, but I tried. But there's a whole other world going on where God is being worshiped around his throne and we get to be there someday. And by the way, there's going to be every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity represented. It will not be Johnson County white. It will be people from all over the world. And we forget. We forget. May your kingdom come. There's more to this life than the daily grind. But we forget. Why? Because we get caught up in the daily grind. And Jesus says, don't forget. There's another world. And here's part of the beauty. It's not just then and there. It can also be here and now. We can introduce the kingdom here. It's not going to be necessarily as great here as it will be there, but we can do our best to expand the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's tiny, but it's birth that grows, it expands, it spreads. We forget. Why else? We're self-reliant. I wasn't here the Sunday that Jim spoke on "Give us this day our daily bread," but I heard that he had a table set up with, you know, the amount of food, the amount of calories the average American consumes in a day or a week, and then like the average amount of food or calories that friends in other parts of the world consume in Kenya. Is that right, Jim? In Kenya, and the American proportion is significantly larger than the Kenyan portion. Have any of you traveled to other parts of the world and you're like a little shocked that their meals, when they serve at a restaurant or even in a home, are significantly smaller? Do some of you actually remember? You remember when restaurants here served reasonable portions? Do you remember that? Some of you don't. Some of you do. Now, you get such a huge plate that if you're actually thinking before you eat, you say, we'll split it. Or you'll say, can I have a box right away? And you'll just cut it in half and take some home for later. Or if you're like me, you're like, challenge accepted. And you eat the whole thing, right? But we're self-reliant. We're self-reliant. You know, we think, and I do this too. Can I just remind you as a pastor, if you think I don't think that I'm in this with you, I'm in this with you. Because I start to think after a while, like, oh yeah, what are we going to do with our money? What are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our possessions? What are we going to do with our whatever? And God goes, excuse me? Whose money were you talking about? Because, you know, you wouldn't even have that if it weren't for me. Oh, that the possession, oh, the house, the car, the clothes, the stuff. Whose stuff is that? And how did you get, finances again. Oh, okay. Your time? Who gives you breath? You know, years ago I heard a guy, somebody said, hey, how are you today? And he said, vertical and ventilating. And I stole it. I love that. Who gave you your breath today? Why'd you wake up? Why are you here? And whose time is it? It's the one who gave all that to us. But Jesus teaches us, give us today this food we need. And I do believe it's literal food, but I also believe it's also spiritual food. I think it's both. I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. That I actually depend on God for what I'm going to have whenever I get done preaching today, and you will too. But we also feed off of spiritually what God gives to us through His Spirit. But we think we're self-reliant. We think we can do this on our own. And I don't know what God does. Multiple interpretations, right? Maybe He's just like, He just laughs at us. He have no idea. Or maybe He's really upset. Maybe He's disappointed. Maybe He's a little angry sometimes. Like, come on. Some of you raise kids. Some of you were kids. Ever have a parent get mad at you because you should have understood something by a certain age and you didn't? You know? The things you talk to a 20-year-old should not be the same things you're talking to a 5-year-old about, and vice versa, right? You ever been there? And you're like, why are we having this conversation again? How old are you? How old am I? Why do I have gray hair? It's your fault, right? I mean, I digress. We're self-reliant. And God says, don't even think for a second that anything you have comes from your own effort. Now, I'm not saying be lazy, work hard. I'm not saying don't pay attention, be engaged relationally. I'm not saying don't save or plan your schedule. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as you do all that, submit it all to God. Give it back to Him. He's the provider of it all. Acknowledge that. Thank Him for it. Give it back to Him. And say, God, I need to be completely reliant on You. Give us today the food we need. Why else? Here you go. Oh, boy, this is a fun one. Honey, I love you. Please forgive me. We deflect. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, I know some of you in the room are single, and that's great. Some of you are married, and you might understand even more than those who are single, but single people, you might understand too, because we all have people that we sometimes have conflict with, right? And can I just tell you, in our marriage, Karen is wonderful at deflecting. No, that's not true. You know I'm lying. You know who the one in the marriage relationship is the one that's really good at deflecting, don't you? Don't you? Nanette, just say, who is it? Yeah. It's me. It's me. Thank you, Nanette. You called a pastor out in church. We deflect. Hey, God bless, guys. I know. Can I know we're interrupting this message, but these people, particularly Robin walked in today, and I'm like, I know her. Her sister, Lynn, and her husband, Lynn's husband, Dwayne, attended our church in Allendale, Michigan, Allendale Wesleyan Church. I was there for 7 years, and Robin walked in today. I'm like, I know her. And she's like, I'm Lynn's sister. I'm Robin. And it's so good to have you here. And Dan knew Pastor Daniel from Kentwood Community Church, and they're here with Dan's mom. Betty, it's great to have you. I know you got to go, and Jesus will still move even though you're interrupting the service. All right. Great to have you here. Great to have you here. Safe travels back. We deflect. You know, when someone points out something in our lives, when Karen points something out to me, when my boys say something to Karen or myself, when a trusted friend, when a coworker, when a boss, when somebody says, I'm not trying to hammer you, we got to fix this, we got to shore this up. What do we do? Now, some of you in the room, you're really good. You receive it. You apologize or you forgive. You work it out quickly. You resolve things fast. Some of us aren't so good. And I've never been good at that. Been working on it. I'm really good at 48 compared to when I was 28. And I'm going to be amazing at 68. And maybe faster. But Jesus reminds us that we need to ask for forgiveness of our sins, because we tend to deflect, like, well, my sin's not that bad compared to that person's. And oh, by the way, I'm going to hold that sin against the other person. And he says, well, you can't do that either. You need to forgive those who have sinned against you. And you're like, oh, so I got to forgive others. I need to seek forgiveness. I'm a wreck. And it's easy to deflect. It's easy to pretend like it's somebody else's fault, someone else's responsibility, someone else should make the first move. And God says, no, you just deal with your own junk and you forgive people, you release people of their junk because you've sinned. This is God speaking, not me. God says, you've sinned against me. And if you think you're gonna just let somebody... if you're going to live in bitterness, if you're going to live in frustration, if you're going to have a hard heart towards somebody, guess what? I didn't do that toward you. So the way I love on you, the way I have released you, the way I have given you grace and mercy, you better be especially generous. There's a story in the Bible about a guy like that, that he owes the king a lot of money, like $20 million. And the guy goes and he begs mercy. Please forgive me. I can't pay it off. There's no way. And the king says, you know what? I cancel your debt. And then he goes home and like he's been home an hour or two and he finds out that a guy that borrowed $20 for Jerusalem Taco Bell, he never paid him back. And so he goes to that guy and he pretty much tries to choke him out for $20. And the king finds out about it. Like, wait a minute. I canceled a $20 million debt and you're choking a guy out for $20? Oh, you know what? You can go to jail. And you can stay there until your family comes up with the resources to pay back the $20 million. That's how God feels about our unforgiving spirits and attitudes. We deflect. Why else? We're vulnerable. We are vulnerable. So pray this. Pray this prayer. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Why? Because we're vulnerable. We're all prone to sin. I'm not even going to start trying to name the temptations and sins we all deal with, because some things are very common and some things are a little bit unique to men or women or just you and or me. But we're vulnerable. And everybody in this room, I think, knows their vulnerability. Like, do you know? Have you paid attention to where you're vulnerable? Well, you got to guard against that. You might be vulnerable in an area that I'm not vulnerable in, and I might be vulnerable in an area that you're not. And you go, well, what's his big deal? Well, my big deal is my big deal. I'm vulnerable in certain areas, and so are you. And so Jesus says, pray. Don't let us yield to temptation. Rescue us from the evil one. That's why he invited us to pray that way, because we're vulnerable. So what happens when we pray? First of all, I think we're refreshed with purity. We're refreshed with purity. God washes us. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, will cleanse us from all wickedness. We're refreshed with purity. Secondly, we're endowed with power. Yeah, I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 4 where it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul is talking about our bodies, that our bodies are just jars. They're just common, everyday, ordinary vessels to be used. Nothing fancy. That's us. We're this treasure in jars of clay. But the treasure is God, and it's to show that this all-surpassing power that he gives us, it's from God, it's not from us. We're nothing special. I mean, we're special because God has made us special, called us special, but we're just everyday jars of clay, everyday vessels to be used, and any power within us we've been endowed with as we spent time alone with God. And then I would say we're renewed with purpose. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. When we get along with God, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we, at least in a sense, follow the model that he gave us, maybe not word for word, but the principles, the thoughts, the ideas, we're renewed with purpose. It gets me back on track with God. It helps me not forget that there is another kingdom. And that there's a kingdom to even come here on earth, as it is in heaven. It gives me that purpose, that I have a missional impulse for what God's up to today and tomorrow and this week as I get alone with God. Does that make sense? So I'm going to show you something that this is one of my favorite teachings on this issue that I've ever seen anywhere. Some of you, I think I've showed it to some of you before. Not all of you have seen it. And even for those of you that have seen it, I watched it again this week, actually a couple of times. It impacts me. It hits me different every time, but it's so good. And it's Bill Hybels from Willow Creek. And I just encourage you to think about this need to pray as he shares. Let's take a look at it.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while. And then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to just to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word, then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life, then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him, he's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to, because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, well, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. one of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine starting a brand new church in Colorado, and I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him, and he packed his family up, and he went out, and he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working, and he kept supporting that church, and he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized, and one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair onto our children and onto our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on his word and open yourself to his power? Where do you become aware of his presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times, and so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave, and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is, if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
Where's your chair? You know, when I think about his comments, I think about what opportunities are being missed because we don't have a regular time, a consistent time to get alone with God and to pray. Jesus didn't simply teach us to pray. He wanted, he desired that we would pray. And it doesn't have to be a rocking chair. It doesn't have to be a corner booth at a Burger King, but where's your chair? Where do you get alone with God? Where do you pray? The bottom line is prayer is essential to the Christian life. We want to be marked by prayer. Who in your life is waiting for you to become a person of prayer? And if you can't think of anyone, why are you waiting? For yourself. The greatest gift you could give yourself is relationship with God. Regular communication with God. To be a person marked by prayer. Have you met people who are marked by prayer? I have worked in a lot of churches, and I've been around Christians most of my life. And can I tell you, there is a woeful shortage of Christians who seem to truly be marked by prayer. I don't want that for myself. Almost every day I grab a cup of coffee and I have a spot in our house where I just get alone with God. Kind of recap the day before, think about what's to come. The next 24 hours, maybe even further out, depending on what things we're thinking about and praying about. I don't do it every day, but I want to be a person who's marked by prayer, and I want you to be marked by prayer. I don't want us to simply be taught how to pray. I want us to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to figure out what it's like to have that incredible friendship and relationship with God that we were designed to have. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit our website at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for a 10:30 worship gathering. Thanks so much.